أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الخبيثون للخبيثين الخبيثات للخبيثين والخبيثون للخبيثات والطيبات للطيبين والطيبون للطيبات. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. نحمد ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد. So the topic of today is trying to find, well, I think they title it, Some Things Are Worth Waiting For, right? So, actually I had sat down with Mufti Minhaj, and we were trying to come up with titles, and I thought that was a very appropriate title, because there are literally some things which are worth waiting for. See, I'm going to speak openly, so I apologize in advance. I'm going to speak somewhat openly. So I apologize in advance if I offend anyone's sensibilities. But this is a type of subject which needs to be approached frankly. There's no use beating behind the bush. And inshallah, I want to keep some time open for your questions and answers, for your questions, because that's probably more applicable and more appropriate for the situation. But I think we can talk about some of the general broad concepts in the beginning. See, when you say some things are worth waiting for, the operative word there is waiting. Right? When you wait for something, that means that you don't get a chance to partake in it before the event arrives. You understand what I'm saying? You don't, if you're waiting for to be served at a restaurant, right, then your plate is basically empty until the food arrives. Right? You're not able to enjoy until the waiter or waitress brings you your food. And so similarly, there are many pleasures which come in marriage, right, which also need to be quote-unquote postponed. The fact of the matter is, waiting for anything is very hard. Waiting for anything in life is very hard. Let me just tell you, I grew up here, right, in the United States. And believe it or not, at one point in my life, I was also a teenager, right? With the same wildness, same passion, same desires. So we've crossed many of the bridges that you perhaps are crossing right now. Maybe perhaps some of you are in your 20s in the audience. I'm also in my 20s, so I can empathize with you on that level as well, right? The fact of the matter is, everything is hard when it comes to waiting. But waiting for marriage is particularly hard, and particularly for youth who are growing up in this country, right? Because, you know, it's like trying to row a boat upstream. The whole flow is going in one way, and you seem like you're trying to wait against the flow. It's extremely difficult, right? On top of that, you're bombarded with images, bombarded with dreams, bombarded with an environment which is so focused on sexuality, right? It makes it hard to think of anything else. Now, I'm not just making that up, right? Look at the Time magazine article, which talks about how often men talk about doing the deed. I'll use those terms, right? Doing the deed. It's so many times every 60 seconds, right? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had created an individual for His remembrance, the human being in the 21st century has become transformed into a beast who can't think of anything but that. That's not being human. It's being animalistic. And so in this hedonistic society, it is extremely difficult to postpone that gratification. So what do you do? What do you do? Summertime. And the amount of clothes that people wear is directly proportional to the temperature outside. Inversely proportional, I'm sorry. To the weather outside. And sometimes it's not like a linear relationship, right? It's not like with a variable of like y is equal to 2x. It doesn't follow that type of graph, you know what I'm saying. When you're bombarded with that, believe it or not, that stirs something within the soul. Right? It ignites the fire. And that's a fire that desires to be quenched. Now, if you were married, it was very easy for you to quench that fire. If you're not, it becomes very difficult. It becomes very difficult. There was a person who I knew who was trying to become more religious, right? And so when you try to become more religious, you become very introspective. You start looking at yourself, right? And start analyzing why you do the things you do. And so, I think he was trying to stop watching TV or something like this, right? And when he started analyzing himself, he found himself like channel surfing. Not everyone channel surfs, but first of all, we don't have TVs in our homes, right? But if you do have TVs in our homes, one of the very common trends in TV watching is channel surfing, right? Every so often, you change the channel, you change the channel, you change the channel, you change the channel. And one of the things that he realized is why he channel surfed was that every so many minutes, if he didn't see a pretty face, something that attracted him, then he would change the channel. Right? Constant stimulation. And that individual actually had another spiritual disease. Because when that pressure builds up and you're not able to let it out in the context of marriage, then you let it out in other manners which aren't appropriate. Right? And so he was able, at least, but see, the first thing is that you can be in denial and say, hey, you know, it doesn't exist. But, you know, you don't get to point Z from point A without taking all the steps in between. Right? So it starts by looking. Right? As soon as you start looking, then you're going to start wanting. As soon as you start wanting, then you're going to start acting. As soon as you start acting, before you know it, the deed is done. Right? So, if you want to stay, there's a lot of things that an individual can do to make this waiting period a little bit easier, right? The first and foremost for guys and girls both, and this is for people even who are married, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, He tells the guys first because He knows you guys, right? He knows guys. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Tell the believing men to lower their gaze. But the women aren't off the hook too, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew the women of the 21st century as well. Right? قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ. And then later on, a verse later, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the believing women to lower their gaze as well. Why is that? Right? Why is the look so powerful? Why does it stir so much in an individual? It's very natural to want to look. It's very natural to want to look. Okay? In fact, it happened with one of the Sahabas. And Rasulullah SAW was standing right there. So what happened was, many people don't know this story. There was one of the Sahabas, and he was from a family which was very handsome. And this Sahabi himself, particularly, was absolutely stunning, mashallah. Right? I mean, from his nose to his face, he was really beautiful. Subhanallah. So one time, I think it was the occasion of Hajj, and everyone was going, and Rasulullah SAW was sitting on one camel or one conveyance, and the person, I'm not going to mention the Sahabi's name, was sitting close to Rasulullah SAW. And he noticed this Sahaba looking someplace, right? Looking in a certain direction, right? And it happened that there was one of the women from one of the tribes, I forgot the name of the tribe, who was renowned for her beauty. And when you like called scintillatingly gorgeous, she was like that, right? Like drop dead gorgeous. So he was looking at her and she was looking back at him, right? Rasulullah, he noticed this. And he was such a kind Nabi, right? He was such a kind Nabi. Now if any of our parents were to ever find us in that situation, off with your heads, right? Straight to the guillotine, right? First of all, we like try to dig a hole for ourselves and we jump into it first before our parents find out. You know what Rasulullah did? He just went to his face and he turned his face away. He just pushed it away. That's all he had to do. The Sahabi understood, and everyone understood. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala understands human nature very, very well. He understands it better than you and I understand our own selves. It's very interesting. You'll never find an ayah in the Quran which says don't fornicate or don't adulterate. Don't have extramarital sex. There's no ayah. So you say, well, where'd you get that from? Right? The ayah in the Quran is وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Don't even get close to it. Right? Don't draw close to zina. Similarly, like for example, like when Adam alayhi salam was in heaven, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't tell him in Hawa alayhi salam not to go and eat from the tree. وَلَا تَقْرَبَا هَذِهِ الشَّجْرَةِ. Don't get close to the tree. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows how weak human beings are. If you're going to get close to the tree, you're going to want to eat the fruit. If you're going to get close to the tree, you're going to want to eat the fruit. So people come and ask me, you know, oh, we have a platonic relationship. You guys know what a platonic relationship is? Right? Platonic relationships are relationships which are quote-unquote based on, you know, not physical. Right? Just like, you know, we're friends. Just friends. Right? No feelings for each other, like that way. Like intimate feelings for each other. You know, and that's really funny when people actually say that. Right? She's like my sister. Right? Oh, I know her forever. I never have feelings for her. Literally, like 2 weeks later, you find out they're dating. Right? Where did that happen? Why did that happen? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't tell you don't fornicate. He said, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Don't even get close to zina. If you're going to start skirting the perimeters and then saying that, no, I'm not going to go swimming, right? Very difficult. You're making it harder for yourself. It's like hanging the food in front of you and saying, don't eat it, don't eat it, don't eat it, don't eat it. And then you look, oh, don't eat it, don't eat it, don't eat it, don't eat it. I mean, what type of idiocracy is that? Right? You're just making it, you're just like, you know that you're not supposed to eat it. You either have to make a decision. Either you're going to eat it or you're not going to eat it. If you've made the decision that I'm not going to eat the fruit, if you guys understand my meaning, right? I'm not going to have intercourse until I get married, then don't hang the fruit in front of your face. Stop going on the internet. Stop watching TV. Stop like hanging out with guys and girls. Stop hanging out with the guys and guys. Start hanging out with the girls. Stop going to parties. Stop clubbing. Stop going to the bars. Just making it more difficult for yourself. Because if you made that decision, don't give me that, oh, I'm going to get so close, right? Yeah, I'm going to be friends, but I'm not going to do that. Right? I'm not going to do that. I'm really serious. I'll tell you all the good Muslim people who said I'm not going to, who ended up doing it, at one point in their lives they said, I'm not going to do it. No way. Right? I sort of like him, and he's nice. I just want to spend time with him. I'd never do that. Well, he would do that, not me. When you're in the heat of the moment, you lose yourself. You're not in control anymore. It's such a slippery slope. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save any one of you guys from seeing that day that only a few people can ever survive when the feeling is that strong. I mean, there's like research studies show, right? I can, like there's a research study that came out of the University of Chicago, which basically said that this was like in like maybe in the 90s, right? So I mean these figures are completely outdated. I think it was the Kingston study. I'm forgetting the name of the study. That, you know, I had to sort of change my language because of some of the younger people in the audience, but that maybe 80-90% of males pleasure themselves, right? And 60-70% of females, right? That's back in the 80s or the 90s, right? Now ask any one of those individuals right when they're at the verge, when you're about to go, do you have the willpower to stop? There's not a single individual who can tell you that, yeah, we have the willpower to stop. Because the desire overcomes you when you're in that state. Right? The idea is don't get yourself that far. Right? And you know, it's shaitan, when you get that far, it's very easy just to let go of the last straw. You know? So, first of all, like you held hands, right? And then shaitan comes to you, like, you're already holding hands, you might as well hug. What's the big deal? Right? So then you start that, and then you go to the next step, then you go to the next step, and by the time you've done X, Y, and Z, you're like, what's the big deal? I've already done this haram, I might as well just do it, what's the big deal? Right? Because I'm already getting this in front, I might as well enjoy myself. Chaitanya will rationalize it to yourself so fast, so easily, that before you know it, you've actually done something which is very hard to reverse. It is very hard to reverse. Once you lose your virginity, you can never be a virgin again. Think about that. So the first decision that you need to make in your mind is, do I want to remain a virgin till I get married? Right? Is that something that's worth waiting for? You need to make that determination. No one else can make that determination. Don't do it because Mama Baba said. Because as soon as Mama Baba are gone, and you're at the University of Miami, right? As soon as you're on Daytona Beach, as soon as you go to spring break to, you know, Palm Beach and this and that, then no Mama Baba are there to look over your shoulders. It's completely up to you. If you made that decision to yourself, then you will stay pure wherever you go. And if you have not made that confirmation to yourself, if you have not given yourself that much respect ahead of time, then you're always, even when you get married, going to be at risk of falling. And there's many reasons why you should wait, and why you should not do it before you get married. Chief amongst those is the great, great punishment. And oh, one thing I wanted to mention. As soon as you make that decision, and you... As soon as you make that decision, and you make that mistake, right? Then you become what is qualified in the Islamic Sharia as az-zani. You're a fornicator. You become an adulterator. And what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about those individuals in the Quran? Az-zaniyatu lizzani. The fornicating man is for the fornicating woman, and the fornicating woman is for the fornicating man. Right? Al-khabithatu lil-khabithina wal-khabithuna lil-khabithat. The despicable people, the lowly people are for the lowly people. You become riffraff. You leave the ranks of being the righteous. You can't be a... Because right after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the good people. People that He loves. At-tayyibatu lit-tayyibin. You know, they're very righteous, good people. Therefore, the righteous and good people. So once you made that choice, right? And if you go over that side, then how are you going to get it back? You can't. Right? Of course, the door of tawbah is always open. But if you haven't stepped into that realm, then be very careful before you make that choice. Now, especially for the sisters, it's very important for them to understand. Like, sisters have a very different emotional investment in relationship. Okay, mashallah. We have extra time. So, I'm glad we have extra time, because this is like a really important topic, and I don't get a chance to talk about it. So, I need like the time I can get. Women have a very strong emotional investment in a relationship. Part of the reason that they go out with guys is not necessarily because, you know, they want to do that. It's because, first of all, they feel loved, they feel corroborated, they feel accepted, they feel validated, like, oh my God, he likes me, right? That guy likes me. So it feels good. You know, it feels good to be wanted, and it's a matter of feeling good about yourself, and so that's part of the reason why they get into a relationship. But let me tell you, sisters, that guys are not so well-intentioned. Men are not so well-intentioned. They do not have emotional, even from an evolutionary biological perspective, they do not have an emotional investment in the relationship. They have a physical investment in the relationship. And let me just tell you why. Because if they didn't, then what drew them to you in the first place? They didn't say, oh, mashallah, her hijab is so beautiful. Oh, mashallah, you know, she gets straight A's. I need to go out with her. They like the way you look. That's what drew them to you in the first place. Right? They like the way you look. And so they came after you for a physical reason. It's like that one woman who was walking, and this guy comes and he's like, I'm so crazy about you. I love you. And all these type of things, right? She says, really? You think I'm so beautiful? You should see my sister. She's coming right behind me. So he turns around and looks that way, and she slaps him with her shoe, right? That's not sincerity. If a guy really loves you, then he loves you for you, not for your body. And if he loved you for you, then he would marry you, not date you. he would become responsible and commit to you, not use you. So ask him, fine, you want to do it? Marry me. How many guys will stick around? They'll run the other way. They won't want to touch you with the 10-foot pole. That's his responsibility. Right? There's no guy who wants to take that responsibility on. Right? No one. So you should be very careful because who you give yourself to. Right? You give yourself up once, so be very careful who you do to, and don't get into the runaround of all these Romeos who will tell you so many things, and so many nice things. They'll tell you how beautiful you are, how nice you are, how much they love you, how much they want to stick around forever, etc., etc. Tell them to put their money where their mouth is. Right? Let them propose. Let them go and talk to their parents. If they're not willing to do that, then what is all that flowery talk worth? I'll tell you, that's not even love. That's just attraction. They're just trying to lull you into having a good time. And yeah, there's feelings, there's emotions. I'm not like saying that they're completely losers, but the fact of the matter is they're trying to lull you into getting into that type of situation. And even whether they realize it or not, because they think themselves in their mind too that, yeah, I'm in love, and yeah, I will marry her one day, I will do this one day. But if they're not ready to do it now, then what guarantees they're ready to do tomorrow? Yeah, we'll get to that, inshallah. So, the fact of the matter is, if you're not looking, then you're never even going to talk. Right? So that's why I say that everything starts, okay, we'll open up for, yeah, you can ask a question. Oh, we'll get them, probably 20 minutes? Okay. So, look, if you're gonna look, then you're gonna wanna talk. If you never looked in the first place, then you're not gonna wanna talk. Right? You won't even know who to talk to. Right? And if you never talk, then you're not gonna wanna touch. If you're not gonna wanna touch, you're not gonna take it to the next level. So it all starts with that look. Right? So it all starts with that look. So what do you do? What do you do? When you live in a situation, when you're bombarded day and night, from every single angle, with all these images, thing is, isolate yourself from the images. I haven't had a TV in my house since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. I mean, there was a time, it's not like I haven't seen that side of life too. But I'll tell you how beautiful my life has been without it. How cleaner, like, you know, you can't believe how clean your mind can become when you get distance from these type of things. You actually start thinking about noble things, right? You start feeling always under pressure. You know, like, it was always a fight. You know, you're always like, you're being torn to the side and you're saying no. You're torn to the side, no. Eventually something inside you just calms down. Right? You're not always just thinking about, you know, finding someone. You're not always thinking about love. The other thing, so, you know, this sounds very extreme, but extreme circumstances call for extreme measures. Right? If you live a life without TV, without movies, you will find that your struggle will get like 50% easier. If you stop talking to guys who are not related to you, meaning your brothers or sisters, like who are not mahram. You guys understand the term mahram? Mahram are those individuals that you can never marry in your life. So your mother, can you ever marry your mother? No. Can you ever marry your sister? No. Right? So they're mahram. Besides those individuals, anyone that you can conceivably marry, if you're talking to them, that also lights part of the fire. Right? No one that has like feelings for their mother. No one has feelings for their sister. Right? You would never even think that way. Right? But when you interact, even with someone who you're not attracted to, right, who's of the opposite gender, you'll find yourself acting different. You want to impress. You want to look good in their eyes. It's just natural. And same thing for the girls. They can never be so natural as they are with themselves as they are with the opposite gender. That's why, you know, these separate gender classrooms, the kids, girls, they end up flying and doing so much better. Right? Because they're so stifled, because they're like, what if I see something and the guys think I'm stupid? Right? Or he's gonna think that I'm such a geek if I say such and such. Right? They're always worried about how the other gender perceives them, and that's very natural. Right? So just eliminate that whole factor from your life. Make yourself life easy. Then you say, oh my god, if I don't have TV, oh, I forgot the second most important thing. After TV and movies. Look, movies are also very deadly. Because once you see that one romance movie that you really like, you look sometimes just to get in a relationship so you can enact those same feelings and those same emotions to that same script. Right? So you know you saw that one really touchy, emotional, touchy-feely scene, right? And like, you know, somewhere in the back of your mind, Shaitan plants that idea. I wonder what that would be like, right? Then you start thinking about a relationship. And slowly these small, small thoughts become ideas. And ideas become plans. And plans become actions. That those type of things, it's not that hard. I'll tell you, it's not that hard. I started growing a beard when I was 17 years old, right? But when you take, if you're not into the opposite gender, and I started, like got rid of all my clothes at that point of thing, I said, I'm only going to keep 3 pairs of clothes, live a simple life, etc., etc., etc. When you take the opposite gender out of the equation, it's very easy to lead an Islamic life as a teenager. It is very easy. As long as you're worried about the other sex, it's very hard. It's very hard to grow a beard if you're trying to dress to impress. Who's going to look at that bearded guy in a party? No one's going to look at you, right? Right? Except like maybe the niqabi sister, but the niqabi sister's not looking in the first place. Right? So, same thing for sisters. Hijab, I can't even think about wearing hijab. I can't think about wearing jilbab. Well, you know, the reason you can't think about those things is because you desire the other gender. If you stop caring, right? Then you didn't care. You don't want to be seen. So it's actually serving your purpose to wear hijab in X, Y, and Z. Right? The fact of the matter is that it's so ingrained in us to care. And even when you get married, right, you're under protection of marriage, you still want to be seen as attractive by the opposite gender. You still want your co-workers at work to think that you're good-looking. You still want to feel, quote-unquote, good-looking and attractive. Right? And that drives so much of the decisions. You know, people are so superficial these days. It's amazing, right? Billions and billions and billions of dollars go in cosmetics. That has never that's unprecedented in history. Yes, it's natural for everyone wants to look good. Guys want to look good, girls want to look good. Everyone wants to beautify themselves. But it's never been a multi-trillion-dollar industry, right? And it's so unfair that 3 billion women in the world or whatever have to try to look like 3 supermodels. That's not fair. Where's the justice in that? And you know, I should not say it's not fair. Women do it by choice. But that's become the standard. So everyone thinks that, oh, I have to be skinny. My nose has to be such and such. My face has to look such and such. Everyone's trying to look a certain way. That's why they actually open up these magazines, and look at these people, and say, oh, look at her hair, right? Oh, look at her highlights. Oh, look at what she's wearing. Look at those shoes. Oh, that's the in look. Oh, do you know what's in? Oh, even eating, you know, and so you're sort of chasing all these things. And if we just realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created every human being as naturally beautiful, Allahumma hassan da khalqi fa hassan khulqi. This is what you say when you look in the mirror. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you made my face beautiful already, just make my insides beautiful now. And that's liberating, because your face is not something you can change. Right? Short of having like plastic surgery. I remember when I was on my surgery rotation. It's like really sick what people do. It really takes you, there's like, I saw, when you do cosmetic surgery, you pay out of pocket. There's literally an individual there who is having gender change. Right? And they're taking and putting under anesthesia, talking about the whole procedure, X, Y, and Z. I mean, you get really demented when you start going down this road. But the fact of the matter, short of having plastic surgery, you can't change your face. And how oppressive is that you feel so confined by the face that you have, quote-unquote. But Islam says, forget about your face. Your face is already beautiful. Work on something that you can change, which is your character. That's liberating. They say Islam is a backward religion. I say the West and modern society is backward. Islam is forward-thinking. Because it liberates you, and this is the one thing that puts you in slavery. Don't tell me it's not slavery when you have, I mean, it's rampant, right? As a physician, you see people coming to clinic, they have bulimia, they have anorexia nervosa, right? They have all these body dysmorphic features. It's a DSM-4 diagnosis, body dysmorphic disorder, right? Body dysmorphic disorder. No matter what they do, they think that they're ugly, right? It's disease. Psychological diseases. If that's not oppression, then what is? Right? And tell me that every single kid who's gone through high school, if they've not felt pure pressure, if they have not felt pressure to fit in, you shouldn't have to live a child as a, like your life as a child like that. That's not healthy. Right? Always trying to impress. I wonder if he'll like me. I wonder if she'll like me. How do I get her? Planning, sitting, talking with your friends, talking with Aisha on the phone. And she says, oh, you know what he said to me? He said, hi. Do you think he likes me? I don't know. He said hi to me too. Right? And so and the whole night goes about talking about how he said hi and the tone of his hi. Right? I mean, girls will do this, right? And guys like, man, I wonder how I can get her, man. What do you think, right? You know, like, you know what worked with me. I did this, 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 right? You can do this. And they sit and plan and do all this mucka. And you guys know what I'm talking about because many of you guys have been sitting in those type of situations. So the number one thing, if you're waiting, right? If you're waiting and first make that decision, am I going to do it or not? If you made that decision that you don't, you're not going to do it, then just make a clean cut and say that I'm going to live life on this side, not on that side. Right? Make a clean cut. Why not? Why torture yourself? If you have to wait anyway, you might as well make the best of your time. Right? It's like the person who's waiting at the restaurant, the plate is sitting in front of him, he's thinking, I wonder that meat, it'll taste so good, and this and that, and he just, and he spends the 15, 20 minutes till the food comes thinking about the food, torturing himself. Instead, he could have finished his homework or whatever, or done like his office work in that time, so that after he finishes his meal, he'll have more like time and he'll get further in life. Right? So, what do you do instead of like, so that's what I wanted to say. So, like, say you take out the office agenda from your whole equation, so like, what's left to life? Really, there you feel, oh, before I go there, one more thing, music. Oh my God, music is deadly, deadly, deadly. It's like shooting yourself in the heart spiritually. Right? 24 hours, and I didn't realize this until you come out of it. You know, when you're inside the world, you can't see outside of it. When you come outside and you look back in, oh my God, it is so spiritually deadly, I cannot tell you. Because imagine if you turn on a radio station 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you're being inundated. You're being drowned in ideas of romance. Right? Finding someone, he's the guy for me, he's the one, he's this, da da da. I don't know what, even like very crass lyrics nowadays, but I don't listen to music, but what I can imagine how even this they must have become, if how things were like that, like when I was young. So, when you're inundated with those ideas, you begin, those songs themselves, why do you think Islam doesn't allow music? Because it's an accessory to get to that point. Shaitan uses it as an accessory to sex. Right? People enjoy sex a lot more when they're listening to music. They get in the mood. Why do you think every single club has music jamming? You think it's by coincidence. You think those people don't know what they're doing. Right? They know exactly what they're doing. Right? Because that's human nature. You enjoy that and one takes you to two, two takes you to three. Cut out the movies, cut out the TV, and like you're like, oh my God, you're making me a mullah. Oh my God, there's nothing going to be left in my life. Oh my God, I'm going to become so boring. Life will be so quote-unquote boring. So answer number one, there are worse things to be in the world than a mullah. Right? Answer number two, it's better to be bored than to be like in constant like trial and tribulation and distress. Number three, life does not become boring. Shaitan is literally scaring you from actually entering into life on that side. Because there is so much pleasure in Islam. I'm not saying it. Rasulullah said it. You know how there's pleasure in women? There's pleasure in drugs. There's pleasure in alcohol. There's pleasure in Islam. Something which is called halawatul iman. Rasulullah read, open up Mishkan. This is in the like first 50 pages. Halawatul iman. There's a sweetness to faith. Feel it inside. Once you're on that high, you'll never want to take anything else. Never want to take anything else. When you're in salah, and you feel like you talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. Not like long distance phone call. Like directly. Right? And tears are running down your eyes. Right? When you sit and you feel, when you see your dreams and you see dreams of Jannah. Right? When you read the Qur'an, and every time you read the Qur'an, chills are running down your spine, constantly. There's a high to it. There are worse things than being bored. But there are definitely better things than... And I'll tell you, once you get out of this thinking, the shaitan, he really wants you to stay in this like sort of mindset, going after these things. But once you get out and you get on the other side, there's so much peace and so much happiness in your life. He was Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahmatullah alayhi, one of the famous tabi'in. He said that if the kings of our time knew the type of pleasure that we experience on this musalla, they would have come with their armies to take it over. People don't know. Like, it's because everyone's living on this side, right? There's like this, no one's on this side. And, you know, if someone says that, you know, there's like people coming into a room, and they see like, you know, there's some meat and some vegetables and stuff, and someone says, you know, in the next room, there's a whole lot more food and it's a lot tastier. It's like, oh, no, don't worry about it. I think we're here, we're just going to eat, right? And they just ignore them. Like, there's people who are calling, but they're like, oh, you know, we don't believe you. Oh, you're just trying to trick us. Shaitan makes you think that the people who are calling you to a better life are the actual tricksters, and that he's keeping you in something that's better for you. So, is it going to be uncomfortable? Yeah, it's going to be uncomfortable. The first, like, whatever, 2 months after music, you have, like, withdrawal. Even if you're not listening to it, you're, like, singing it in your head. And is it going to be hard, like, not going to the movies with your friends? Yeah, it's not going to be easy not going to the movie with your friends. Is it going to be hard lowering your gaze? Yeah, it's going to be super hard lowering your gaze, right? Especially when you go to school. Especially when, like, your teacher thinks that you're, like, funny and you, like, look weird, right? Because you don't look at them when you talk to them. And don't tell me it's not possible, because I've gone through the whole entire educational system, right? It is possible to lower your gaze. It is possible to work. It is possible to do all these types of things, but you just have to have a commitment to it. And you're doing it not for anyone else, you're doing it for yourself, to make your life better. I think everyone needs to understand that our life gets better when we follow these principles. We don't end up benefiting anyone else. The second thing, okay, so this is all one thing that you shouldn't look. And the other thing is that, look, and you have to be really careful about these type of things, because sometimes something very small can have a huge impact, right? So meaning, don't go to mall right after school, right? Because you know that all the girls are coming there at that time, and you know all the guys are going to be there at that time, right? Go shopping at Walmart at like 2 in the morning. Like, I was at Walmart at like 11 o'clock like in the night just one time, and I look over, it's like Musti Minhaj is there. So like, this is when you go shopping. So, like, you have to be careful, because even the people who are righteous, they know that if you cast a wrong look at the wrong time, it can just wreak havoc on you. I had a computer, right? I mean, I didn't have a computer. I still have a computer. But when I was in med school, I remember, you know, like, you get one of those viruses that, like, download into your computer, and then, like, they put up these, like, images or something. One time, something downloaded into your computer, and they flashed one image on me. That one image, or whatever, you got rid of it, but that one image was enough. I had to go to my teacher and say, how do I take this filth out of my mind? Because it was just like, it just keeps on flashing. You're praying namaz, it flashes you. When you're praying this, it flashes you. You're doing dhikr, it flashes you. I'm like, how do I get rid of this, right? Even one small mistake can have such an impact on your ibadah. Imagine if one person is looking at a day and night, you think it doesn't have an impact? The reason we don't notice it, if you have a dirty car, really dirty car, and some more dirt gets on it, no one notices, right? When your car is brand new from the wash, right, off the lot, even a small scratch comes on it, you're like, oh my God, it's like the biggest thing in the world, right? Oh my God, my like brand new car, I can't believe it has a scratch on it. But if you go and let's see like a car which has like 100 scratches on it, one more scratch, you don't even notice it. And that's the whole thing, is that we're so scratched up, we're so dirty, that you see these things, we don't even know, because it's not making much of a difference. We don't have a clear vision. When you start purifying yourself, you understand that even one wrong look can have such a significant and terrible impact. Okay, number one. So, and then we talked about what to do if you're... So what are you going to do, like, if you don't, like, you're not worried about... You have a lot more time because you don't have to make your hair in the morning. Right? You have a lot more time because you know exactly what you wear. It's like jubba, 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 jubba. So it's not, you don't have to like make like, you spend a lot less time shopping, hopefully. Right? So what do you do with all these extra time? Right? So people sometimes come and ask me like, how did you become a doctor and you became hafiz and you do all this? Well, I didn't waste my time. There's a lot of time that we waste in our lives. Right? And if you can just focus on the things that are important, and you focus on your studies, focus on X, Y, and Z. It's not hard to get straight A's. It's not hard to ace the system. It's not hard to become quote-unquote successful, right? It just means that you have to be less distracted, right? I try to be so focused, I wouldn't even lay hands on video games. Because I know how addictive those can be. If you value your time, there's plenty of things to do with your time. There's plenty of pursuits. And actually, your life is too short, right? There's not enough time in life to accomplish all the things that you can possibly accomplish. So don't tell me that I'll be bored. Actually, there's too many things to do. And if you don't have things to do, come and talk to me. I'll give you plenty of things to do. Okay. Second thing, practical thing that one can do. Man, there's so much to talk about. Like the whole fasting aspect, and then getting married early, and then what you guys came to find out what you look for in the spouse, right? That's like another hour talk. So, okay, I'm going to give you guys a choice, right? Do you guys want to talk about how do you find a spouse, or do you guys want to have like question and answer so you can ask like frank questions? I think that's better. Never mind. I'm making the decision. It's like an executive decision. I'm making the decision because you don't have that much time. I'm making an executive decision that you guys just ask your questions, ask the questions that you're not going to get a chance to ask like other places, other times, right? Like frank, like blunt, whatever, uncomfortable questions. And if there's no questions, then I'll talk about whatever. So the question is, what do you do when you're in a setting where you're sort of forced to work with people of the opposite gender because of whatever circumstance? Your professor says that, you know, you're on such and such a project, you guys need to work on X, Y, and Z. What you do in those type of situations is that you can work. Like, I mean, I work as a physician, right? So I work with people of the opposite gender. But I just don't look at them in the face. I just look down, right? And I limit my interactions to business. So I'm not going to sit there and like, oh, do you see what, how's your dogs doing, you know? I mean, it doesn't matter. I don't, like, for example, I like, these are the slides, you know, can you look them over? What do you think? And as long as you're talking based on business, Islam allows for that, right? As long as it doesn't become social. The more business-like your conversations are, the more okay it is. The more social it becomes. And how do you know when it becomes social? You'll know when it becomes social. So if you find yourself laughing, you find yourself making jokes, then the more wrong it gets, right? Because as soon as you get more and more social, then you eventually blend into the intimate area and X, Y, and Z. So if you limit yourself to just doing the work that's at hand, I think that's fine. That's a good question. Well, that was the question. That influenced me in my career choice. I actually went into something which we call pathology, where I just look at, like, cancer specimens under the microscope. So, alhamdulillah, I don't have to deal with female patients. But there is an allowance for that in the realm of education. So when you're in med school, obviously you have to treat female patients. So that, but you're doing it for an educational purpose. The sticky area comes out when you actually have to take money for the services provided for treating the opposite gender. Now, if there's any case of necessity, it's allowed. Right? So if a woman is crashing in front of you, then you do what it takes and you treat her. Right? I mean, so she's coding, she's not breathing. If you have to give her CPR, you do what it takes to establish life. And we know that even in the time of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there's women nurses who took care of the male soldiers. Right? But as much as possible, you try to limit those type of interactions. So now, even now when I go and take my blood, you know, I try to get a male person to take my blood, right? And you ask for a male physician. So you try to limit it as much as possible. Well, there's questions here. Okay, the question is masturbation allowed in Islam or is it considered one sort of zina? So the answer to that question is that masturbation, the easy answer is it's not allowed to any of the madhahibs. right? I mean, there's no scholarly opinion which says that it's allowed. And the basis of that is the ayah of the Quran, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِزَكَاةِ فَاعِلُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ. They protect their private parts, except from two people, إِلَّا عَلَى أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ, except for their wives. And one more category of people. Except for those type of things, if you're relieving your sexual tension in any other way, it's not allowed. Okay, the question is, one person asked, what should a person do to get rid of all the bad thoughts or images flashing in his mind? There's a, do you guys know what half-life theory? Right? Like radioactive compounds have a half-life, right? So these images also have a half-life. I mean, over time, they'll go away. The thing is that you need to stop putting, you have to be very careful about adding fuel to the flames. So if you saw an image, and it will flash, but eventually it will fade out, provided that you continue with your salah, regularly try to focus, provided that you don't try to actively think about it, eventually those things will fade out, right? But you can't feed the flame. And then you have to, and if it still doesn't work, and you're still having trouble, then you actually have to go and talk to an imam or something like that. Then there's maybe some particular adhkar or some particular spiritual exercises that you can do to try to attain that, those images. There's a situation where a person wants to marry an anima, but 99 people were discouraging that individual. And he's like, why is it that, alim equals alim, engineer equals engineer, doctor equals doctor, right? So the fact of the matter is that if a person does have an aspiration to marry someone who's righteous, there could be nothing better, right? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told that the reason that this happens is culture. That's the easy answer, and your parents' life experience, right? So they think. And this, whoever's going to stay for the children talk, how to get along with your parents, I'm going to talk about this in that situation. But the thing is that parents think that they know what's good for you and say that, if you marry a doctor, you'll be happy. There's so many people who married their kids, daughters to doctors, they're sitting crying every night, but they thought when they get married to a doctor, they'll be financially stable, they won't have to go through the same difficulties as we did, etc., etc. They get their kids into that situation and they find out they're wrong. First, in Rasulullah says, if you find someone whose deen pleases you, and you don't marry your daughter to them, then there'll be fasad in the earth. Right? Both ways. So the idea is, now you can't, the person that he has to be able to provide for his wife, so on and so forth, but the idea is that one of the reasons that we have so much fasad in the world is that people don't place an importance on deen when they're looking for a partner. So I encourage you to keep on trying to convince your parents one way or the other. Okay, so the question is, what steps as a girl can we take if the right guy never proposes, because it's known that guys are the ones that initiate a proposal? That's a very good question, right? And the whole question, there's a lot of actually aspects to that. Okay. So there's a lot of aspects to that. I'm going to have to take some poetic license. The way that you would go about that is, many times a guy initiates a proposal, but it doesn't mean that you cannot look through certain avenues. What I mean is that you may have a brother, and your brother knows individuals, right? So you say that, can you find out who you think would be good? And you let him know, who you think is good. Or if you don't feel comfortable with your brother, or you don't have a brother, or whatever the situation is, obviously you have a sister, you might have a sister, you might have a mother, or you yourself can approach, let me give you practical advice, but I'm going to give you all theoretical advice. You're looking for a religious guy, your religious sister, every person that your parents bring is some clean-shaven guy who doesn't care about the deen and stuff, and you're like, I don't want to marry these guys, etc., etc. And go and talk to my wife and tell Umar Pai to go find someone for me, or whatever the case may be, and I'll go look, right? Go ask Mufti Minhaj. There are, if you're looking, right, it doesn't mean that the proposal only has to come from the guy. The other thing is that how do you determine what the right guy is? And so part of that is just waiting until the right guy comes along. And you have to be very clear about what you're looking for. And then if you can communicate that to whoever, it doesn't mean that you have to wait till the proposal comes. I think that part of it is that, like, for example, when my daughter gets married, I know that I'm going to be actively looking, right? I want to find the most righteous guy that I can for him. So similarly, I think it's both ways, not only waiting for the proposal, but looking as well. Because there's a lot of questions. Okay, why is it haram to go to MySpace, and what can I do to stop, and why is it bad to go to the internet or watch TV, and what if the reason is not about romance, okay? What if it's not about romance? Can you go on the internet if it's not about romance? Technically, yes. Practically, the answer is no. Right? Because what's going to happen is you're going to go on MSN to check your Hotmail account. And then right when you get on there, they say celebrity such and such such, this and this, right? You're like, oh, I wonder what that is. And so you click that and you see some person, right? And you say, I want to find out a little bit more about this person. Before you know it, you're clicking, click, 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 click. And before you know it, you're like gone somewhere else where you never would have, that wasn't your intention getting in there. That's the way Shaitan works. And you guys know it happens. I know it happens, right? I know it happens. That's why one of my teachers, he said this internet means into the net. Right? It means that as soon as you get it, you're like gone. Right? One click, 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 click. And so it's safer. It's safer. Not like, it's like someone giving you a cup of water and you say, you know, a drop of my urine might have fell in it. I don't know. Would you drink it? You're like, no, man. It's like gross. So if we thought like the internet was so gross, why would you want to take a chance? Number one, why can't you go to MySpace? The reason you can't go to MySpace is people actually put very inappropriate things about themselves, and they're basically trying to advertise themselves on MySpace, right? Like, everyone who makes MySpace account, they want to be seen as cool, right? They want other people to come to their website and say, oh man, look at them, they're so cool, they're this, and they put all these photos. They try to take the best photo that they've ever had, and they're trying to put that photo on the MySpace account, right? Why? Is it representative? No, because they want to be seen as attractive. So why do you want to go and see someone who's advertising, right? If that person is advertising to you, they're probably advertising to many other people as well. So it's better just to stay away from it all, just because there's a danger of falling into so many other things.